We're turning then this evening to Exodus chapter 18, a passage that we read earlier. It's a lovely record, isn't it? We have a sort of almost a little interlude in the histories of the children of Israel. We've had all the accounts of them coming out of Egypt and the plagues, of course, and then being rescued from Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and then some of the events that took place after that. And here we have this lovely little record of this exchange between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Of course, you'll remember that, of course, for 40 years, Moses lived with Jethro, his father-in-law, having married one of his daughters, and had those two sons that we've heard of there. And of course, the time came when he met the Lord at the burning bush, was commissioned and sent into Egypt. And of course, since that time, Jethro hasn't seen him, but he's heard of some of these events that have taken place. And he's coming now, and as we read at the beginning of that chapter, he's bringing Zipporah, Moses' wife, and the two sons back to Moses. And here he wants to catch up on the news and to hear from himself the things that have taken place. And of course, a great change has taken place in the life of Moses. You think of him before, while he was with Jethro, he was but a shepherd, just looking after the sheep, learning how to care for sheep in the desert. But now, well, really, he's equivalent to a king, isn't he? He's a ruler of a great people, a great nation, as it were, that he's brought out of Egypt in the eyes of the nations around, a great victor over the Egyptians. Well, terrible events took place there with Pharaoh and his mighty men drowned in the Red Sea. And Moses, a man of great standing now. And yet we have this lovely little insight, don't we, here, into Moses as he meets his father-in-law. And the gracious way, that respect that he shows, his man, Moses. We read of him, don't we, as the meekest man in all the earth, and he doesn't stand on his achievements and what's taken place. There he is. There's that lovely picture of him as he meets his father-in-law. There in verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and sit on ceremony and wait for him to be ushered in, to be introduced to him. He went out to meet his father-in-law, did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other their welfare, and they came into the tent. And then we have this lovely exchange that takes place between them. And here is something that is a lovely picture of people together rehearsing what the Lord has done. And as we come to this passage, what I want us to dwell upon as a theme in this chapter here is the believer's testimony of God, who is our help and our deliverer. And that's the theme that really comes out through this exchange. But before we come to look at that, I just want us to dwell for a moment on the fact that they exchange these experiences, or Moses relates the experiences that he has of God's dealings with him. After the initial, if you like, pleasantries and introductions, those normal asking after one another's welfare, which we all engage in, the conversation soon turns to spiritual things, what the Lord has done. What a great example that is of what we should be like. Yes, we have everyday normal exchanges, don't we? We have pleasantries and greetings, but there ought to be that point where we come to talk about what the Lord has done for us. And here's what happens here, isn't it? There in verse 7, they greet one another, asked after each other's welfare, came into the tent, and we know they have this sitting down together. And then they engage on speaking about what had taken place. And it makes us remember that lovely verse right at the end of the Old Testament. You remember in the book of Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament, and there's that description of how God it is who sees his people who meet together to talk of spiritual things. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm sure we're all very familiar with this verse. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It's a lovely picture there of how the Lord delights to see his people meet together to talk of spiritual things and talk of what the Lord has done. And there's that lovely picture that's there. And of course, we also think, don't we, of the occasions we've been going through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And there are those occasions where the apostles, on their return from missionary journeys, what did they do? The church gathered together and they rehearsed all that the Lord had done with them, through them, all the things that had taken place on their journeys, but rehearsing what the Lord had done. And we read of that, don't we? Paul and Barnabas did it on the return of one of their journeys. Paul did it on another occasion when they returned from another missionary journey. And these are examples that are set before us. So just as an introduction, as we come to look at what this exchange took place, just to treasure that for a moment, that to speak of spiritual things, it's a good thing to do. And this is what takes place here. Well, let's come then to consider something of them, the believer's testimony of God's help and deliverance. And this is something that believers ought to know and ought to be able to speak of. If we say this evening that we know and love the Lord Jesus and that he's our Saviour, that we're true believers, we must have a testimony of what God has done in our lives. Must be able to speak of these things. And so I have three things I want us to draw out of here concerning God's help and deliverance, a believer's testimony of these things. Firstly, and very simply, a testimony of God's help in past deliverance, and in particular, deliverance from darkness, the conversion experience, if you like. There's the one common experience that a believer has, what the Lord has done in their lives, how he's changed them, how he's taken them, and how he's rescued them. And we've been reminding ourselves, as we've gone through this account of the children of Israel, that the whole of these accounts that takes place, of the children of Israel being rescued from Egypt, they are there for our example and descriptions, a picture, a type of what it means to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness, from slavery, from bondage to sin, rescued by God's mighty hand. And here we have Moses sent to rescue his people from Egypt. There's that lovely parallel, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to rescue his people from Satan's kingdom, to deliver them, to take them safely to the promised land. Well, we must begin with this. What is our testimony of our past deliverance? And of course, when we look at this account here, we find something quite striking regarding Moses. Let's begin by just looking at the names of his sons early on the chapter. There's a point made here of explaining why he called his sons these two names. Not just telling us that Jethro brought the two sons and his wife to him, but notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. Brought her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom. Gershom means literally a stranger there. And his explanation for calling his son that was, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And then the name of the other, Eliezer. And Eliezer there again, if you've got those marginal readings, my God is an help. So here we are beginning to see already a help, a deliverer. And he explains there, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. These two sons, what is it that Moses is saying here? He says, I was a stranger, I was an alien, I was in a dark land, and God delivered me. That's a testimony of the belief, isn't it? I was in a place of darkness, in Satan's kingdom, and the Lord delivered me. That has to be the testimony of a believer. That has to be the experience of those who say they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Once I was lost, now I've been found. And this is what Moses is setting before us here. And of course, as he goes on to speak of these things here, and he begins to relate to Jethro the things that took place, notice what he says in verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. God had delivered them from Egypt. And we've been reminding ourselves that that is a picture of the believer being rescued from darkness, set free. But how is it that it's taken place? It's not Moses saying, I took them out. He says, what God has done. The testimony of the believer is, look what God has done. What God has done in my life. It's not that I've turned over a new leaf or through some force of my own effort, I've rescued myself. Moses doesn't say that, does he? He says, God was my help. I was an alien. I was a stranger in a strange land. But God was my help and my deliverer. And as he goes on to relate that, he says, look what God had done. What God had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And of course, our minds immediately go, what is the believer's testimony? Look what Christ has done. Look what Christ has done there at Calvary. Look what the Lord has done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But look what Christ has done there upon the cross in dealing with sin, dealing with Satan, dealing with death itself. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that third day, what is that? Proclamation of victory. A far greater victory than this that's symbolized here with God dealing with the Egyptians and with Pharaoh. But it's a testimony of the believer, isn't it? Once I was lost. Now I've been set free. Now I've been found. Now I've been delivered. But how is it? Because of what Christ has done at Calvary. His faith and trust in his work at Calvary and what he has accomplished. There's a glorious thing that he speaks of there. You know, when we were looking at Moses earlier on in his history, one of the passages that we reminded ourselves of was found in Hebrews chapter 11 and the heroes of faith. Because as we think of those two names given to the sons, we might naturally think, well, he's speaking about how he was saved from Pharaoh because he'd murdered the Egyptian. And of course we think of his past history. Moses didn't have a great history in a background, did he? Jethro would have known that. He'd have known that he'd fled from Egypt, having committed that crime and so on. But what was really taking place in Moses' life was something far deeper. And we found that in Hebrews 11. Remember what it says there, Hebrews 11 and 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, Moses, at the end of the day, fled Egypt because of that crime that he committed. But here, by faith, we are told, he'd already turned his back on the court, the palace, all the trappings, all the riches, all the status that he had there, to be identified with the Lord's people, to suffer affliction with them. And he describes those things there in the palace, not just of status and wealth, but the pleasures of sin. He turned his back on those things that took place there, in the palace there. You see, here's a man who's been changed. That's his experiences have been converted. That's what a believer testifies. God's past help and deliverance. If we're a believer, why are we where we are today? What's happened to us? God has been my help. And my deliverer, Christ has died for my sins on the cross at Calvary. Been delivered, been changed, turned about. The pleasures of sin no longer a delight to me. But now to suffer, yes, if need be, afflictions with the Lord's people, to be identified with Christ, to be his. That's what is a test of a believer. So there's the first thing that we see, and we see it nicely set before us here in the names that Moses gives to his sons. And his testimony to Jethro of all that God had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And then secondly, the believer's testimony of present help. So we've had past help and deliverance. The believer's testimony of present help and deliverance. It must be the case, mustn't it, that if we are those who have experienced that change in our hearts and our lives, that we have a new direction in life. Life takes on a different colour. We have different aspirations, different desires. A desire to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord. A desire to deal with the old nature and the old man, the battles that we deal with. And that brings trouble, doesn't it? There's no promise in the Word of God of an easy life for the believer. But we do have a promise of God's help and deliverance in our trials, in our difficulties. And this is what Moses speaks of here next. There in verse 8 again. He began as he spoke to his father Jethro all that the Lord had done. We looked at that, to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And all the travail that had come upon them by the way. And how the Lord delivered them. Well, we've been looking at that, haven't we, in the last few weeks. The travail that had come upon them. The being rescued from Egypt and getting through the Red Sea and the Egyptians on the dead upon the seashore, that didn't mean that everything was going to be easy from then on. We've been seeing the troubles that had come. And Moses, he doesn't hide that from his father-in-law. He doesn't hide the fact that this new life that they embarked on is a life of travail, of trouble. You know, we do a great disservice to the Lord when we preach a message that says that Jesus will solve all your problems and life will be easy. Come to Jesus. That's not the message of the Bible. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke about following, he said, take up the cross and follow me. The expectation is of suffering, of travail. And Moses speaks of that here. He speaks of the travail that had come. And of course, we remember, don't we, the troubles that faced him. He had the murmuring of the Israelites already, saying they wanted to go back. We've had them arriving at the bitter waters. We've had them hungry and needing food. We've had them engaging battle. We've had the Amalekites and having to fight the enemy. It's a hard life. Moses doesn't hide from that. And we should be those who anticipate, expect that to serve the Lord is a hard life. It's full of trials, full of troubles. The ordinary troubles that affect men and women, boys and girls in this life, but there are more additional because we follow the Lord. We have more enemies, different struggles. Well, Moses doesn't hide the reality of that, but he says, and how the Lord had delivered them. And that's been his testimony. Of course, remember, don't we, how in each of those occasions the Lord delivered them. The bitter waters made sweet, the hunger satisfied, the manna from heaven. The Amalekites there, they had to deal with them in battle. Moses lifting up his arms in prayer, and the Lord discomfited the enemy. The Lord delivered them. And it's a testimony of the believer. It should be our testimony that yes, there are troubles. Yes, there are struggles. Yes, there's difficulties in the Christian life. But the Lord has been my help and my deliverer. Is that your testimony? And perhaps for those who are younger and just starting out on the Christian life, this is a message you need to hear, because there will be troubles, there will be difficulties, there will be struggles that you have to face as a Christian, owning the name of Christ, not being ashamed of the name of Christ, but look to the Lord to be your help and your deliverer. We were looking last week, weren't we, at how they had to do battle there, and Moses having his arms lifted up, holding the rod of God there, and Aaron and Hur on either side helping him there. What's he doing? What was that speaking of? Prayer. Turning to God, his help and his deliverer. Well, we're to be those as well who see that as that great need that we have. One of the hymns that we just sang earlier on in the service was based on Psalm 46. And it's a lovely psalm that speaks of these things. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the believer's testimony. It should be. It's a very present help in trouble. And if we're not finding that, and if that's not a testimony, we're not looking for help in the right place. God is our help. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalmist is getting carried away, isn't he? He says, it doesn't matter. He said, the whole of the earth could shake, but God is mightier. He's stronger. And then he goes on and he speaks, doesn't he, of the Lord's people. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of his people. And we're privileged to gather together today as the Lord's people, those who know and love the Lord, and say, God is in the midst of us. He's in his church. He dwells within his people by faith, by his spirit. A very present help in trouble. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. See again, God is our help and our deliverer. What a great, glorious encouragements and promises we have in the Word of God. And then if we just turn over to the book of Joshua just for a moment, and the first chapter of Joshua. Remember how it was when Joshua was being commissioned to lead the people on into promised land after the death of Moses. And there's these lovely encouragements that come from the Lord to Joshua. But they're words that weren't limited to Joshua. They're quoted in Hebrews for the Lord's people in the New Testament for us. But let's just look at the context in Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 8. Be strong. Or let's start in verse 5. The Lord says in the middle of verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. So here's the Lord saying, as I was with Moses, and we're looking at Moses' testimony here, he says, so I shall be with you. See, these promises, this test in Moses, not limited to Moses as the man of God, but the Lord's people. We have an expectation. The psalmist had an expectation. The book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews said, we have the same expectation. God is our help and our deliverer. He goes on to say, but notice, I want you to notice here in these verses, a responsibility for the Lord's people. It's not that we just say, well, God is a help to us and there's nothing required of me. Notice what's required of Joshua here. He's told him to be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. There's a responsibility, a duty, a burden laid upon us to be faithful to the Lord. Well, it's not going to be a present help to his people who are faithless and neglect him and neglect the means of grace. No, he says here, he says, no, be strong and courageous. There's a battle to fight, there's travel in the way, but God's a present help. But observe my law. Goes on to say, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You see how it goes hand in hand. God has promised to be our help, to be with us, wherever we go, a very present hope in trouble. But he says, only be courageous, be strong, be faithful. Keep to my word, keep to my law, observe my word, keep it in your mouth, meditate on it. There's a requirement laid upon the Lord's people then to be those who would seek unto him. But the promise of the Lord is a very present help in trouble. Well, there we have then. So secondly, we've seen God, our help and deliverer in past, particularly deliver us from evil, from Satan's kingdom, that conversion. We've seen him as a present help. And of course, thirdly then, a future help. We have a confidence in the Lord that he will always be, and into the future, our help and our deliverer. This account that we have here in chapter 18, the second half of the chapter, we have that lovely description of how Jethro, having observed Moses sitting in judgment all day from morning to evening, he's saying to him, he says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. Moses, if he continued as he was, he would undoubtedly have been exhausted, run out, and be unequal to the task. But God has provided a help. And God will provide the help that his people need. And I want us to notice that, because as Moses is spoken to by his father-in-law, Jethro brings words of wisdom, words of help to him. And Moses, he hearkens to that. He pays heed to it. We saw that in verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he'd said. There are two things here that the Lord has provided as a help for the future, because Jethro said, you carry on this way and you're going to be in trouble. He had a future need. It was evident to Jethro. What has the Lord provided? Firstly, wise counsel from his father-in-law, from Jethro, somebody who'd come alongside him saying, this isn't wise, this isn't helpful, you need some help here. And the Lord had provided that. The Lord had provided this one to come along. It was godly advice. Now Jethro is a bit of an enigma in some ways. We don't fully understand what he knew. He's described there as the priest of Midian. And he it is who then brings an offering after he's heard all that happened there. In verse 12, he brought a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God. Remember that. All the law regarding sacrifice has not been instituted yet, but Jethro has an understanding that this is the right way to approach God. But clearly, having had Moses explain all that God had done, Jethro now understands something about this God. Notice his testimony in verse 10. He says, "Blessed be the Lord." That's capital letters, L-O-R-D. The Lord Jehovah, the name of the true God of Israel. "Blessed be the Lord Almighty, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians." Verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." He's got a clear understanding of the true God. And when he comes to speak of this advice that he has, he speaks of how he says, if you do this, he says, God be with you. But he says, submit yourself to God. Now there are many who will give seemingly wise advice, but it must always be subject to the will of God. Always be brought to the altar of God's word. Always be brought to underneath God's hand. What is it that Jethro says in verse 23? He's given his advice. He says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. He says, but make sure the Lord has his hand on this. He says, this is his advice. And if God commands you to do this, then this is the advice to follow. God had provided Jethro to bring this wise counsel. And the second thing that God had provided was indeed the resources to fulfill that wise counsel. What was it that Jethro had said? He says, you need help. He says in verse 21, he says, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men that fear God. You see, this is spiritual advice he's giving here, not just worldly wisdom, spiritual advice. He says you need able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And he says, place them, rulers over thousands and hundreds and so on. And God provided such men. It wasn't that Moses had to say, well, I haven't got anybody that can do this. God provided for that need. You see, future needs. God is our help now, and he will provide every needed help in the future. What does it say? Moses hearkened in verse 24 and verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel. There were men there ready to fulfill this purpose. God had already provided what was needed for Moses' future need. And we need to have that confidence. God will supply what we need. God will supply those future needs. And as we think of that, immediately our minds go to the provision the Lord has for his people as a church. It's reminiscent when you look at what it was that Jethro suggested there that need to be looked out. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Is it not reminiscent of Paul's advice to Timothy and to Titus regarding the appointment of elders and deacons? Very similar, wasn't it? Godly men that fear God, hate covetousness, and all these things there. Men of truth, people who will be faithful. And of course, the Lord, just as he provided there, he provides such, doesn't he, for his people. I just remind you of how it is that these things are set before us in the New Testament. Remember, the Lord supplies everything that his church needs. Just look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Here's the Apostle Paul, of course, speaking here. He's addressing the church as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look at verse 27. Now he says, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Here's the apostle, he's been speaking about how God has provided everything that the church needed. He's done it before in the apostolic age, and he does it continuing down through the ages. You find if you turn over to Ephesians, of course, in chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul again speaks of every need that the church has. Ephesians 4. Just turn to that here in a moment. And verse 11. And he gave, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, having ascended to glory, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, again, the Lord provides the needs for his people, his church, and he provides those gifts. And it's that, we might come to that perfect body of Christ, that we might have that edifying of the body of Christ, that we might be given all that we need. Now God knows those needs, and he supplies those needs. Future needs. He knows them, and he supplies them. And we have one who we ought to rejoice as being the God who supplies every need. Philippians, of course, remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. This great promise, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. Not what we want, but what we need. He knows the need and he supplies the need. My God shall supply all your need. Well, we see, don't we, then, here in these verses here, this wonderful pattern that is set out, how the believer should have such a testimony. Past helps and deliverances, present helps and deliverances in the trials, in the struggles, a confidence for the future and for future helps and deliverances. Well, in closing, let me just bring just some thoughts of application. And application is evidently there, that God is our help and our deliverer. But just to remind you of some of the ways in which God is our help. Are there any that struggle with unbelief? Remember the one who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. There's a prayer that we can pray. God is a helper. He'll help us when we have that lack of faith. He'll help us in that unbelief. He helps us in prayer, the Holy Spirit, one who helps us in prayer. Remember that lovely verse in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what to pray for as we are. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We have weakness. We have infirmities. We don't know how we should pray as we should. Do we need help in prayer? Do you need help in your prayer life? The Holy Spirit has been provided. The Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What about other needs that we have? We might have many needs. And what we read of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we read of this need that we have supplied. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are we in need of that? Grace to help in time of need. Do we find ourselves needy? We have a God who's a God of help, a God who supplies that. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Here's one who has all the riches and glory of his, that he might bless his people and meet their needs. And what about the battle that we face? What about the onslaught and the struggles that we have? Perhaps the fears that we have of facing such things. Well, Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Or in fact, let's just look at the end of verse 5, because we've already referred to this being quoted in the New Testament. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Are we afraid what man shall do? Here's the promise of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why has he said that to us? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Are we able to say that tonight? Are we able to say, yes, the Lord is my helper? Do you have a testimony that the Lord has indeed delivered you from darkness into his glorious kingdom? He is the one who did it. Do you have a testimony that he helps you? And all the travel, the struggles, the difficulties. Have you a confidence in him for the days ahead? And do you take to heart these promises, that you may boldly come to him? Say, he's my helper. Know that whatever fears we have, whatever struggles we face, we have in him the one who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, for every testimony of those saints of old who are able to testify of what thou hast done for them. And how we thank thee, Lord, that we likewise, even today, we can say, oh, the Lord is my helper. He has been my helper. He is the one who delivered me from darkness. And you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, that each of us here may be able to say that. And Lord, if there be any here who struggle with any of these matters, perhaps of unbelief, oh Lord, help them, we pray. Thou art indeed that great helper in every need. If we are fearful of the face of men, oh Lord, indeed be our helper. If we do not know how to pray as we should, oh, help us in our prayer life. And Lord, like Joshua of old, may we take to heart those words, that we may be strong, very courageous. Pay heed to thy word. Store it up in our minds, in our hearts, on our lips, that we might be close to thee, faithful to thee, and then, oh, that we might indeed know that prospering of our way in this spiritual warfare that is ours, that thou would indeed be a very present help in trouble. Hear us, we pray. Bless us each one, we ask, where we bring these prayers in our Saviour's name. Amen.